Oh, it's good to be back. Especially considering the miles that I've put under me in the last 2 weeks. And it's good to be here worshiping with such a wonderful family. And it's good to have Troy here this morning. Some of you don't know Troy. Well, you got to get to know him. He's a good guy. And it's wonderful to be here. You know, I don't know what kind of a love affair you have with your cell phone. I don't have a very deep relationship with mine. But I realized how much it was necessary in my life, because the day I went on vacation, I lost it. No, I didn't lose it. The phone lost it. I lost the phone. but there were days when I thought I was losing it, because not having the cell phone, I realized how much I depend upon it. And those of you that know that, very seldom do I text anything. And I think the reason is obvious, because of the type of phone I have. See? And some of you are saying, what is it? It's an antique. And they still make them, even though I've been reminded over and over and over again by my cell phone provider that I am using an antique phone. In fact, the lady I talked to on the phone when I tried to acquire another one, she goes, well, I'm not sure we still have that model. We'll check and call you back and let you know. Because we really don't make those anymore. And it's like, really? Really? I'm that old-fashioned that I have a flip phone still. But the interesting thing about this is it God taught me, you know, do you believe God has a sense of humor? Huh? Well, if you don't believe it, then test Him. You know, the Lord says, test me and see. Okay? So I wasn't testing the Lord, but He showed me that He had a sense of humor. Because I lost the phone on the day that I left to drive north. And some of you may know that I drove a car, an old car, 1999. That's an old car. But it didn't have all the fancy stuff that many of the newer cars have. And so I was happy with it, even though it had more fancy stuff than the car that I normally drive. This car I was taking north to give to my son, Rick, who has a car with many, many miles on it. And he needed something that was a little more reliable. And so as I'm driving along, headed north to Walla Walla, Washington, every time I say it, I have to laugh because Bugs Bunny always comes into my head. You know, I'm from Walla Walla, Washington. Anyway, I'm finding out I'm discovering how many new gadgets this car has. It's just a Subaru, you know, an older Subaru. But I'm suddenly realizing, man, it's kind of getting warm. Why is the seat so warm? And I realize there's a button to warm the seats, which none of my cars ever had. And I have two choices, like high heat or low heat, which is amazing. And then I'm realizing that this car, you know, has cruise control. Wow, that's really cool. So I can actually drive without having to use my legs. So, as I said, I'm finding new things. By the time I get to Walla Walla, Washington, which is 2 days later, I realize that I'm kind of comfortable and this is a nice car. I kind of like it, you know, and it's cool. It got some really cool things. But I still don't have my phone. And I looked high and low for it. I looked through the car. I looked through my luggage. I looked through everything. Could not find the phone. So finally, I realized that this would be a trip where I would have no contact with the outside world, which was kind of shocking and surprising. But of course, my wife has a phone, right? And she has the newest. Well, not the newest now. She has an old phone now, which doesn't have all the fancy stuff that the new phones have. She has an iPhone. I believe hers is an 8, and I think they have an 8 Plus now. So, once again, it's an old phone. So we did stay in touch with Siri, even though I begged her not to. Siri gets annoying. Siri has a way of getting me lost in a city. Turn right, turn right, turn right, turn right. And she keeps saying it, and it's like, no, I know my way here. If I turn left here, I will get to where I want to go. But anyways, so we shut Siri off. And as we traveled along, I began to realize that being connected to my phone had become something that I depended on, something that I relied on, and that there really is another world outside of the cell phone world, that I can actually think. I can actually think for myself. I don't need the phone. I can find my way, the old-fashioned way. By the way, you can't buy maps anymore at gas stations. At least the ones I go to. I looked like from a what? I need a map, you know, that fools. Oh, we don't have those anymore. Really? Everybody depends on Siri and GPS? I guess so. My car doesn't have that. Anyway, so I went 11, 12 days without the phone. I got back and I had to apply to get a new phone because I have insurance, so I can get a new phone. That was an interesting experience I won't go into. I finally got my phone last night. Pretty cool. Just almost like the one I had. The one I had was sort of a burgundy. This one's black, which is fine with me. But it's the same configuration, made by the same company. All the stuff that I need on the phone. Now, so far, that's not a very funny... God's not very funny at this point. I did ask him to please help me find my phone, and he didn't. Okay, that's funny. All right. That part, God does, you know. No, you don't need it. You'll be just fine without it. I did enjoy my trip, and it was beautiful. Going through... when you cut off at Weed... there in Northern California, and you start going up to Eastern Oregon, and then hit the gorge, turn right, go into Washington. Beautiful, beautiful countryside there. Just enjoying my time talking with my wife when she's not sleeping and talking to God. And he doesn't sleep, so that's nice too, isn't it? Well, at least he says he doesn't. But anyways, he's there. He's always there. Beautiful. Come back home, fly back home, and I decided I needed a car because the car that I normally use is in the shop. So I went to rent a car late afternoon, at Enterprise, place I've used a number of times. And they said, well, the only car we have is a BMW. Oh, come on, I give me a Prius, give me a Corolla, give me a whatever, but a BMW? Oh, come on. Well, a convertible BMW. Oh. Well, I can't afford that. That's too much. And she goes and looks at the screen, and she goes, well, how about if I give it to you for the same price that you can have your Corolla for? And I go, oh, okay, now you're talking. Okay, sure, that's fine. So I pay for the thing, and then I leave, and I said, I'll come back, just park it out front, and I'll pick it up later this evening. So my wife brings me down to pick it up. I get into it, and I feel like I'm in a whole other world. Now, this is where the humor comes for God. God goes, okay, you had it simple going up. You figured the car out. It was a nice car. It was comfortable, but it was still old school. You didn't have a phone, so that's fine. You were able to talk to me. I talked to God a lot on the way up, and not so much on the way back because it was only a short trip to fly back. But I sit down in this BMW, and it's like, okay, so now I'm in another world. I push one button, and the roof starts coming off, and it's like, whoa, wait a minute. It doesn't look like a convertible to me, but it's a hardtop convertible. And the trunk opens up, and the top goes into the trunk, and the trunk closes, and I'm going, wow, amazing. And then things start coming up on this screen that I don't have in my car normally. There's this screen there, and it tells me all kinds of things, like, just all kinds of things that I didn't need to know. TMI, too much information. Way too much information. So how do I start this thing? Well, push button. Okay, push the button, it starts. Boom, nice. Oh, sounds good. Sounds really healthy. So how do I find reverse? There's this joystick thing, really, literally a joystick, and then there's these things on the steering wheel. And so finally, it took me a while to find reverse. I get in reverse, I get out there, I step on the gas like I normally would in my Subaru, and it's like, oh, burning rubber. And the car then shifts into a sport mode automatically. It comes up on the screen. You're in sport mode. Well, wait a minute. I'm 64 years old. I don't need a sport mode. So I calm down. I slow down. There's cops around. So I'm driving nicely. You know, oh, wow, this is great. The top's down. It's fun. But there's way too much power. Way too much power. All right? At least for me. Now remember, in my sermons, I often talk about, you know, asking God for a Ferrari. I've downsized now. I'd be happy for just a simple Subaru again. That's where God says, hey, but you wanted something fast and cool and all that stuff. So I drove it down here this morning realizing that it was way beyond me. And I realized that this car actually, I don't know what, if they call it, there's a term for this intelligence. Artificial intelligence? Is that what it's called? The new step now? The new stage in computer development and phones and cars? Is they read you as a person? They can tell whether you have a lead foot or not? I think the car was a little confused because I would go from vroom to, well, I got to slow down. There's too much power. And I think it was saying, make up your mind, dude. Either you're going to drive like an old man, or you're going to drive like this car is supposed to be driven. Because it kept acting like it wanted to go over, well, I won't say how fast. But the point is, what is on your mind this morning? They got cars that can read your mind. They got computers that can... This artificial intelligence stuff is unbelievable. But the question is, what is on your mind? When I get on my computer now, it asks me that question. What's on your mind? Facebook, what's on your mind? And you really have to stop and think, what is on your mind? Well, you know, God's Word asks us the same question. In fact, the Apostle Paul, over and over again, is asking that question. What is on your mind? What is occupying the space, okay, between your frontal lobes here? That's where you receive information, that's where you process information, and that's where you send information to the rest of your body. It goes through the ganglia. Remember, we've been through this for over a year now. We've been talking about that. But there's a process from the frontal, where you make decisions and receive information and you have emotions, to the part that kicks in and tells the rest of the body what to do. And that's called decision making. All right? You receive information, you see, hear, touch, smell, all the senses, and then you tell the rest of the body how to respond to that, how to act. Let's look at the text this morning. Romans chapter 8. Now, this, by the way, this is the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul. He's a mature Christian. As he writes this book, he's on the verge, on the edge of ending, his life's going to end soon. We know that. He's a mature Christian. But he's still saying, as we mentioned before in previous chapters, why do I do the things I don't want to do, and why the things I want to do I don't do? Now, wait a minute. That's a mature Christian asking that question. He still struggles with what's on his mind. The idea of having to make decisions as a mature Christian doesn't end when you accept Jesus. When you accept Jesus, you're still a human being and you still have to make decisions and you still struggle with the human nature. At no point in your life is the old human nature going to just sort of disappear. All right? It's always going to be there. Learning how to deal with that human nature is a process of a lifetime, we're told by a dear sweet lady called Ellen White. The process of learning how to wrestle and struggle with the old sinful nature is not going to just go away when you become a Christian, folks. That's a reality. And I don't care how good you are, I don't care how saintly you are, how perfect you are, I don't care how many monasteries you decide to go and live in, or how many caves you sit and chant mantras in, you are always going to have warfare with the human nature. The old man, call himself if you want. Please don't blame the devil. Please don't make the devil the scapegoat for all the stupid things you do. Don't do that. He's got enough blame for all the nasty stuff that goes on in this world, which we had an abundance of last week. He is responsible, yes, but you are responsible for how you process and the decisions that you make. Please say that to yourself every morning when you wake up and look in the mirror and say, yeah, old man, I'm responsible for everything that I do today. Don't blame your mom. Don't blame your dad. Don't blame the system. Don't blame the cops. Don't blame the government. Don't blame anything. Just say, I am responsible for what I do or don't do. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Take a look at this. Chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds... the mind, the brain, set on what that nature desires. So what do you desire? What's on your mind today? Huh? What's on your mind? I'm sure if this was a 12-step group, we'd go around and say, okay, what's on your mind? And we'd all say, I am an alcoholic and, you know, or I am a workaholic and, or I am a religioholic and, we would say what's on our mind, right? If you've never been to one, you need to go to one. 12-step group. Everybody is addicted to something. Oh no, not me. No. I've walked the straight and narrow. Oh really? I could spend about 30 seconds with you and we could find an addiction. Because by nature, every single human being is addicted to the sinful nature. Huh? Hello? Yes? Wake up time. All of us have something that we struggle with. All of us have something in our DNA or in our minds or something that we've become accustomed to or something that we were raised with that has become an obsession or an addiction. So we're all addicted to something. And if you say, well, no, I'm not addicted to anything. Well, I can assure you the Bible tells us that we're addicted to sin. And so you have this mature Christian, the Apostle Paul of all people, who freely admits that he's addicted. He has a sinful nature. And he says, I am the chief of sinners. Oh, how many of you would like to admit this morning that you're the chief of sinners? None of, oh, well, no. Not me. I'm a winner. I don't sin. Well, at least not openly. Don't look in my closet. No, leave that door locked. You don't want to open that door. Please don't open that door. What's the old song? No one knows what goes on behind closed doors. Yeah, that's true. You know the band, don't you? Okay, but here's the thing. Here, Paul is saying, listen. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. How are you going to know what the Spirit desires if you left your phone at home? How are you going to know what the Spirit desires if you don't have a connection with the Spirit? Huh? Guessing isn't going to work. If you do not have that vital connection with the Holy Spirit, and it's not a yearly thing, it's not a seasonal thing, it's a daily thing. Daily. What's on your mind? Every single day, our minds are filled with all kinds of information. Now, when I drive home today, I'm going to have to do an awful lot of thinking that I normally wouldn't have to do, because the car is constantly trying to second guess me and is trying to stump me. I just wish I could push a mode that says, hey, let me drive the way I want to drive. You see? The car is trying to connect with me, and I don't want to connect with it. Thank you very much. So my next car is not going to be a 2018 BMW. Yeah, I have to go back to 1972 BMW would be just fine. Gas pedal, brake pedal, clutch, transmission, shifter, steering wheel, gauges. That's all I need. Amen? Oh, four wheels. Four wheels. That's all I need, folks. I don't need all this stuff. All you need to drive your car is the Holy Spirit. Please keep it simple. Please keep it simple. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is connected to the other two. There's three, right? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He is the voice of the Trinity. He is the voice of God. He is, heaven forbid, the Siri of your life. Why did they pick that name? Why did they call it Patty or Jimmy? Donald? Siri. Have you ever met somebody named Siri? Never. Oh, you have. Good for you. I've never met a Siri. I didn't know the name even existed. But now we have someone who talks to us named Siri. If you wanted to. I don't want to hear her. Anyway, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit wants to talk and communicate with you. Okay? But you got to communicate with it. It's not a one-way. It's not a one-way thing. It's a two-way thing. Siri will answer your questions unless you ask her who she's married to. Or is she in love? You ever tried that? I do. I love to stump Siri. I love to ask her questions. And she always says, well, that's not... I can't remember her answers, but they're always different, which I'll give her credit for that. And what's scary is the next level of Siri is a Siri that's going to be able to read your mind. No, it's true. That's what artificial intelligence is all about. It gathers all the information about you, and then it calculates what you might do in a certain situation, and then it tells you what to do. That's the next step, folks. I don't know much about computers. Folks, the Holy Spirit knows every single piece of DNA that exists in your body. It knows your mind. It doesn't need to calculate. It's God. It knows everything about you. But you've got to acknowledge it exists. You can't walk through life going, oh, I got to be careful. I stay away from the Holy Spirit because, you know, it's kind of scary. Is it really? Jesus listened to the voice of the Spirit. Jesus, the Son of God, did he really need to listen to the Holy Spirit? Yes, he wanted to listen to the Holy Spirit because that was how he was connected with his Father. Folks, how much more should we be listening to the Holy Spirit? If Jesus listened to it, why shouldn't we be listening? Huh? And yet we take it like, take it or leave it. You wanted the Holy Spirit in your life? Fine. You go ahead. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. But I don't need the Holy Spirit. I can do this alone. I can do it by myself. Can you really? How well are you doing? How well are you doing? It's so simple, too, because Jesus very clearly said, I'm leaving and I'm going back home. I know my way. I know my Father's voice, too. You guys are lost. You guys are absolutely lost. And I know you're lost. I've made it possible for you to come home. But the only way you're going to find it, how to get home, is the Holy Spirit. And so I'm leaving him here for you. I'm going to leave him here. For 2,000 years, we have made it our incredible quest as religious people to sidestep, ignore, run away from, hide from the Holy Spirit. And we do it really fancy ways. We write books about it. We have seminars about the Holy Spirit. We act as if the Holy Spirit is this thing that, you know, we can put in a box and we can tell it what to do. In fact, some preachers, they know how to call the Holy Spirit down on you. And they know how to do all kinds of amazing things with the Holy Spirit as if it's some kind of a magic box. It's not. It's not. It's God. It's God and it wants to inhabit your life and help you make good decisions and then stick with those decisions. Oh yeah? Well, that's what my Bible tells me. Because look at this. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. How do you know what the Spirit desires if you're not regularly talking to the Spirit and asking it, what do you desire? What do I need to do in my life? Are you lost? Then ask Holy Spirit, not Siri, ask Holy Spirit where to go and what to do. Oh, but he doesn't answer fast enough. Give me a break. Maybe you're just deaf. And maybe you're not really listening. And maybe what the Holy Spirit's asking you to do isn't in line with what you want to do. Well, since when did the Holy Spirit do what you wanted it to do? It does what it knows is best for you. Well, are you sure? Well, it gave me a BMW this weekend to teach me an important lesson. An important lesson, okay? And that lesson is that I must stay simple. Yes, simple. In my relationship with God. And I must stay connected. Okay? I must stay connected to the Holy Spirit. And I know the Bible well enough to know that God also says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. So that BMW is gone out of my life tomorrow. I'm back to Honda Civic time. The important thing, folks, that Paul is trying to point out here is that the way of our own sinful nature and the ways of God and the Holy Spirit are in collision. They are in direct conflict with each other. It's not a yin and yang thing. Eastern religion says that they have to flow together, the yin and the yang. They mix together and you have both evil and good. And, Paul doesn't say that. Paul says very clearly that the sinful nature is in conflict with the Spirit. And we need to bring that sinful nature under the power of the Holy Spirit. And let the Holy Spirit lead. You see? The mind of sinful man is what? What is the consequences of the sinful mind? Death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life. Life. And what? Oh. So the life that's connected with the Spirit and is led by the Spirit, ultimately, as Marty mentioned during the prayer time, brings peace. Jesus comes walking on the water in the middle of a huge storm. The disciples, well, we're going down, guys. Get ready to grab the life vest because we're going down. They're already giving up. Jesus comes walking in the middle of the storm of life. And what does he bring? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he brings peace. You get it? Boy, I don't know. The storm's pretty rough out there. But you know what happens? We get so focused on the storm. We get so focused on the media. We get so focused on the politics. We get so focused on all these things that create hysteria in our lives and stress in our lives. And we get so stressed out that we don't even see Jesus walking on the water. You know what the disciples said? When they saw Jesus walking on the water, they said, oh, it's a ghost. Read it. It says that. Oh, he's a ghost. That even brought their talk about high blood pressure. If you'd taken Peter's blood pressure, probably would have about ready to explode his heart. Not only are we in the middle of a storm going down, and we're doing everything we can to keep alive and stay above the surface, but now a ghost. And the ghost in the Jewish mind meant it was an omen of preeminent death. And it's Jesus. Folks, if you're in the middle of a storm, stop focusing on the storm. Start looking to Jesus. Start listening to the Holy Spirit. Let it bring peace into your life. Allow it to bring peace. You're not going to find peace anywhere else. Because that's just the way it is in this world. Now, but it also goes on to say, the sinful mind is hostile to God. Hostile to God. God, I ask you again, what's on your mind? If the sinful nature is what's on your mind, then your mind's hostile. A lot of hostility in this world. People kill other people because of hostility. People kill other people and hurt other people. Because they don't have the mind of Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit leading their lives. People say, well, Pastor, they're oversimplifying it. Am I really? The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature, and here it is, those controlled by the sinful nature. Where is the sinful nature? Is it Satan? Is it the life you were brought up in as a child? Is it your mom, your dad? No, the sinful nature is in here. It's in my DNA. It's who I was born. I was born a sinful person. And like Paul, I'm a chief of sinners and guess what I need? I need Jesus. Yeah? I don't need to go in a cave and chant mantras. I don't need to go live in a monastery. I need to stay in the storm and recognize Jesus walking on the water and listen to the Holy Spirit. Amen? And guess what that brings? It brings peace. Yeah? You're saying, well, I try that all the time, Pastor, but I don't always have peace. Well, stop. Turn your television off. Turn your phone off for a week like I did. Turn off all that stuff that keeps our minds stirred and our emotions stirred and all those things. And just talk to the Holy Spirit and see what you come up with, huh? Try it. Dare you. I dare you. Good luck, millennials. I love millennials. They have their phones actually glued to their hands. Even in Portland, they do. And Walla Walla, too. I'm looking forward to the day when they just take that little chip and just implant it right here. You know. Oh, now some of you are going, oh, that's the image of the beast. Yeah, I know. I'm just kidding. Come on. Let me joke a little bit. Okay, but here's the point. The point is there is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit resides in us. We are the temple of God. It is in us. If we ask it to come, it comes in. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door, I will come in and live in him. I like that, don't you? But you got to ask him to do that. He doesn't come on his own. The devil barges in. He rams. He takes a battering ram, knocks the door down, and comes charging in. Jesus always knocks and asks. And if you invite him, he comes in. Okay, so that's it. That's what Paul's trying to explain to us here. I'm not going to go on verses 9. I'll go home and read the rest there, 9 through 11. Because he goes on to point out that those who are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in you, you see, that's the big question. If the Spirit lives in you, does it? What's on your mind? Because what's on your mind is what's in here. You see? God led the children of Israel for generations through hardship and toil, through unimaginable miracles that were performed. And in the end, their minds were out there somewhere. And he says, you know what? I don't want your worship. I don't want your tithes. I don't want your offerings. I don't want nothing. I want your heart. I want your heart. Which he's saying, I want your heart and mind. I want you. Jesus wants you. God wants you. The Holy Spirit is waiting on you. But the question is, and it still remains, what's on your mind? If you can answer that question, then you're on the road to healing and to peace, and ultimately eternal life.